Grace and mercy and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus. Amen. The sermon text is the gospel appointed for today from Matthew chapter 21. Let's bow our heads and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, years ago a pastor went to visit a young woman in his congregation, a member of his congregation. She had been living with her boyfriend for several years, and the pastor found out about this, and he went over to talk with her and her live-in boyfriend. They had had two children together, and they were expecting a third child, so the pastor sought to talk with them about their situation. And in the course of their conversation, it became very clear to the pastor that they had no interest in getting married. They had no interest in changing anything at all about their situation. They were plainly impenitent and proud of their sin. And toward the end of the conversation, one of them challenged the pastor with a question. Pastor, if God does not condone the way we're living, if he really is against what we're doing, then why hasn't he just cursed us? Why hasn't he just sent bad things in our lives? Why has he given us good things in our lives? And he continues to give us good things in our lives, and proof of that is the two healthy, beautiful children that we have. You know, that's a good question. What would you say to somebody who said something like that to you? How would you respond? If God does not condone the way I'm living, if God really is not in, if I, what I'm doing is not in line with God's will, is not in line with my walk with Jesus, then why doesn't he just send a curse on me? Why doesn't he make my life blow up? Why does he continue to give me good things? I'd like you to think about that as we take a closer look at Jesus' parable, the parable of the tenants. On the Sunday before Jesus died, he entered into Jerusalem, right? Entered into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. The people came out, crowds came out shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They're waving their palm branches, and they're laying down their coats in front of Jesus as he's entering into the city. They give him the red carpet treatment as he's entering into Jerusalem. At the very same time, however, Jesus' enemies, chief priests, teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees, are plotting. They had already planned that they were going to kill him, but they didn't know quite how to do it because they were afraid of those people, afraid of the people who were shouting out Hosannas, afraid of the people who thought that this Jesus was their Messiah. That same week, when Jesus began to teach the people in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law challenged his authority. And that's when Jesus spoke two or maybe more parables. And one of those parables, and you remember what a parable is. We learned that perhaps when we were smaller, younger, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. Well, Jesus told this parable, the parable of the tenants. Because the Judean hillside was spotted with vineyards, Jesus' parable brought a very familiar scene to those who heard it. His story is about this landowner, a landowner who took very great care in planting his vineyard and not only planting it, but taking care of it, making sure it was protected, built a watchtower and a hedge around it, a wall around it. And he didn't just plant this vineyard for good looks, right? He wanted fruit. That's what he wanted from planting this vineyard. That's what a vineyard does. It grows the fruit. It grows the grapes. He made sure that it would be protected from enemies and all the elements that would harm it, and then the landowner rented out his vineyard to these tenants, to other people who would benefit from the produce of the land, but then who would also pay the fruits of that land back to the landowner. But the problem in Jesus' story was that these tenants refused to pay the rent. They refused to pay the rent. At harvest time, the landowner, expecting his fruit, sends his servants to the tenants, and what do they do with those servants? Well, they seized his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. Just think for a moment. What would you have done at that moment if you were the landowner? We might expect at this point in the story that the landowner brings full and swift justice against those tenants. But that's not what this landowner did. Instead, he chose a different way of dealing with the situation. What does he do? He sends even more servants. And what happens to those servants? Well, exactly what happened to the previous servants. They beat them, they abused them, they even killed them. And then, right now, the landowner, now will be furious and he'll send swift justice. No. Again, he takes a different course of action. This time he sends his own son and he says, "They will respect my son." And so his son comes, expecting to gather in the harvest, the fruit. But they see him coming, and did you note? They know exactly who he is. They know that he's not just another servant. They say, "Here comes the heir." They knew he was the son, and yet they do to the son the exact same thing they did to those servants. They threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, who do you think was more foolish? Who do you think was more foolish? Was it the tenants who thought that they would gain control of the vineyard after abusing the landowner's servants and killing his son? Those tenants who imagined that they could get away with all of this without suffering any consequences for their actions? Or was the landowner foolish? Foolish for sending his servants and then his sons to these people who were unabashedly abused and murdered them. The chief priests and the teachers of the law knew that Jesus was speaking this story about them and to them. The Lord God had planted the people of Israel as his vineyard. We read that in the Old Testament lesson earlier, right? In Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord was the people of Israel. And from the start, God had given Israel's leaders the responsibility and the privilege of caring for his vineyard, protecting his chosen people. He wanted his people to continue to grow in their relationship with him. He wanted them to turn from their sin and to trust him. He wanted them to hear his word and to produce the fruits of God's chosen people, the fruits of a God-pleasing life. But these leaders of Israel, these chief priests and teachers of the law, were not doing their job. Instead, they were doing exactly what their forefathers had done. Well, what had their forefathers done? Well, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord continually sent his prophets. His prophets, his ambassadors, to guide his people and to warn them of their sin and to turn them from their false beliefs and to turn them back to him, to himself, to his promises, and to point them to the Messiah who was coming, the Messiah, the Savior of the nations. And yet, Israel continued to abuse the Lord's prophets and even kill them. One example that comes to mind, King Ahab, king of Israel. His wife was Jezebel, the queen of Israel. And they said, "No, no thanks, Lord, we're not going to follow you." So instead, they set up Baal worship as the state religion. And when they set up Baal worship as the state religion, they started to exterminate all of the Lord's prophets in Israel. It got to the point where the prophet Elijah cried out to the Lord, thinking that he was the only prophet of the Lord left. Or another example, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's job was to tell the people of Judah and Jerusalem that because of their impenitence, because they had turned away from the Lord was going to allow the nation of Babylon to come in and take them away, to take them captive. And you know what the reaction was? They took Jeremiah and they beat him and they threw him in prison and they put him in the stocks. That's the kind of persecution that went on throughout the entire Old Testament against the Lord's ambassadors, against the Lord's prophets, all the way up and into the time of John the Baptist. The Lord kept sending his servants with his word, seeking fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness. And now he sent his own son. And they were about to kill him too. Again, we might wonder, who was more foolish? Those people who thought that they could continue to ignore God's ambassadors and abuse his prophets and murder his son? Those people who imagined that they could gain the inheritance by their own rebellion and not face any consequences for their actions or their guilt? Or was the Lord foolish in continuing to send his word to these people, continuing to send his prophets to people who unabashedly abused and murdered them? This parable of Jesus is really a window into the amazingly patient grace of our God. The amazingly patient grace of our God. Call it foolish if you'd like, but his amazingly patient grace keeps on calling sinners to repentance, just as it has ever since the time Adam and Eve were trying to hide in the Garden of Eden. During the prophet Ezekiel's day, the Lord's patient grace kept calling to the people, "Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And through John the Baptist, God's amazingly patient grace kept on calling to people like this, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance," John the Baptist cried out. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, God's amazingly patient grace keeps on calling and keeps on calling to you and to me too. Keeps on calling because each one of us has a nature that rebels against the Lord. Calls to each of us because each of us has a nature that wants to live independently of God and be our own boss and wants to be the captain of our own ship, the master of our own fate. God's amazingly patient grace keeps calling for us to recognize our own rebellion and the drastic consequences that go with it. It calls for us to turn away from our sin, and you know the sin, don't you? It's the sin that once seemed very exciting, but now has caught you up in this mess of things. It's that sin that you have been trying to hide from your spouse, from your children, from your parents, from your pastors, from your co-workers. God's patient grace keeps calling. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn from your sin and return to the Lord, because in Him there is forgiveness. Full and free forgiveness. The full and free forgiveness that Jesus won for us all by His innocent life and His death as our substitute on that cross. God's amazingly patient grace keeps calling because He so desperately wants you to live with Him in His kingdom and in Christ to continue to produce the living fruits of a Spirit-filled life, including the fruits including true love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control, the kind of attitude and actions and words that bring honor and glory to His name, the kind of attitudes and words and actions that bring blessings to His people. So a few minutes ago, I asked you to think about that question. If God really does not condone the way I'm living, or he says, I'm not... He doesn't condone it. He doesn't like the way what I'm doing. Well, then why doesn't He just throw a curse at me? And why does He continue to give me good things? Do you have an answer? Isn't it God's grace? His amazingly patient grace. The Lord our God is an amazingly patient and gracious God, and that patient grace keeps calling. But understand that the time of grace will one day come to an end. And finally, if a person continues to reject His call and to ignore His life-giving word, then God will remove His life-giving word, His gracious word, and He will give it to somebody else who will respond and produce the kind of fruit that He is seeking. So Christians, don't delay, and don't treat God's patience as permission for you to continue in your sin, and don't think of God's grace as a license to reject His word. No, now is the time. Now is the time to turn away from your sin and trust God's forgiveness in your Savior Jesus. Now's the time to produce the good fruits of your new life in Jesus, your Savior. Amen. Now may He who began a good work in you carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.